because the group is intimate and it's more like a kind of like a large Sabbath school class. And I like that. I like that a lot. Open your Bibles to Revelation, the 8th chapter. Revelation, the 8th chapter. And let's just take a peek at something there that grows in importance as we deal with these seals. And Revelation 8 and verse 1 begins with, when he opened what? The seventh seal. There was silence in heaven for about half an hour. So, Gene, the seals actually end in the 8th chapter of Revelation. And there is this break that takes place between the 6th seal and the 7th seal. And that is, of course, what we find in chapter 7, which is the sealing work. And so, Charles, our minds are brought to ask, why this break? Because with the seven churches, we went right from the 6th to the 7th church with no break stand. Everything just flowed right through. But with the seals, there is this break. And there's the unveiling of this angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the seal of the living God. And he's sealing people according to Revelation 7. Go there. Revelation 7, go there. Yeah, Revelation 7, verse 3, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God. The KJV says on, but the actual reading is in their foreheads, in their foreheads. So between the sixth seal, Sister Henry, and the seventh seal, there is this sealing work. This sealing work. Now, I won't be able to get into the real meaning of the sealing work until Sabbath after next. But what I want you to visit today is the fact that something very special is taking place at the end of and in the midst of the seven seals. Are you with me so far? So this is a serious thing for us to contemplate, and of course, my subject for the day, Can You Stand, is tied into that verse that Elder Henry read so eloquently, just kind of left our breath hanging out there. Who shall be able to stand? And the question that I raise is, can you stand? Well, let's rephrase that now for us this morning and say, can I stand? Is that all right? Let's all say that together. Can I stand? Well, you didn't say it quite right. I want emphasis on the I. Come on. Can I stand? That's the key, David. You know, I hope you can stand, but I'm really concerned right now. Can I stand? That's the key. Let's pray. Lord, now lead us into this study. Help us to see it. In Christ's name, amen. One of the things I need to do is kind of review the parallelism between the seven churches and the seven seals. The first church, Ephesus, co-equals with the first seal, the white horse, 31 to 100 A.D. The second church, Smyrna, equal to the second horse, the second seal, the red horse, 100 to 313 A.D. The third church, Pergamos, is equal to the third seal, the black horse, 313 to 538 A.D. Okay? And the fourth church, Thyatira, is equal to the fourth seal, the pale horse, 538 to 517, some commentators say, others say, to 1798. And then the fifth church, Sardis, is equal to the fifth seal, the souls under the altar, 1517 or 1798 to 1833. Now, we remember, we've already learned that the sixth seal brings us right down to the time of the end, because you have the signs, sign in the sun, the sign in the moon, and the sign in the stars. We don't need to review that. We went through that. All these events took place between 1780 and 1833, and we were reminded of the fact that all of us are living in the time of the end. The time of the end. See, whenever I present that part, I pause and ask myself, why did the Lord wait until I was born? Because Ellen White says, Jesus could have come any time since 1833. So what are we still doing here? So you have a chance. See, take it personally. Don't be theological. Take it personally. Say, God waited on me. Y'all too calm for me. God waited on me to be born that I might have a chance to be saved. Could somebody say amen? Yes. Look at that, Maya. You're a young lady. The Lord waited for you to be born, that you might be saved. But that question hangs out there then. If he waited for David Cord or Henry Wright or Fabian Taft or Dunbar Henry to be born and that we might have a chance to be saved, now the question hangs out there, can I stand? Can I stand? Now, the sixth and seventh churches are equal to the sixth seal, the second coming of Jesus. And the time span there is 1833 to the end of time, because the seventh seal is actually the coming of Jesus. And we'll get to that. That silence in heaven represents the time when Jesus has left heaven and all the angels who used to sing there are with him, and they're on their way to get us. That's why there's silence in heaven. See, I went on and told you. That messed up my next sermon. I couldn't hold it. Had to tell you. And the seventh seal, he's coming. All right, but I'll fix it up when I get to that. I'll fix it up. I'll still write me a sermon. I'll get something out of it. So that's what's going on. So in between is this sealing work. Now, Pastor Taylor pointed out that the seals, in particular the four horses, revealed the condition of earth, war, blood, greed, and death. I approach it from the standpoint that the seals unveil a pattern of diminishing love for God's purpose for the church. Let me build on that. You recall in the seven churches that the first church, Ephesus, the thing that God had against them was that they had lost what? Talk to me. They had lost what? Their first love. Now, watch this. Watch this. We said that the seven churches represent your personal life. Remember that? Did anybody remember that? We said that some of us are living in Ephesus, some of us are in a Smyrna stage, some are in a Thyatira stage. You remember all that. Okay. But it all started with the loss of love. What did it start with? Now you got to hold that. That's important to today's sermon. A loss of love. A loss of love. And because of a loss of love, by the time you get down to the end of the seven churches, we find Jesus. Who remembers where we found Jesus at the end of the seven churches? Where was he? Oh, somebody listen to the sermons, Elder Pastor Taylor. Let us be encouraged. Somebody listen to us. We found Jesus standing where? Outside the church, knocking, trying to get in. And we applied that to us personally. We said that you could be that person, that heart, that Jesus knocking on, trying to get in. You recall that. But remember, it started with a loss of what? Loss of what? Well, then when I went to the seven seals, I presented those four horses as the white horse, a loss of love for mission. Remember that? The red horse, a loss of love for one another, because the red horse represented the persecution of the church. And we said one of the sad things that happened is that Christian began to persecute Christian. We said the black horse was a loss of love for the priorities of God, for the black horse represents a time when the church became very, very economical, very into business and owning and stuff. And we talked about the danger of your ownership getting between you and God. And we said the pale horse represented a spirit of death in the church, a spirit of just like Thyatira, just barely hanging on with the Lord and with the church. So the issue in the seven seals, from my standpoint, is also a loss of love. A loss of love. A loss of love. I'm going to spend the rest of this sermon talking about a loss of love. Doesn't the Bible say in 1 John 4:8 that God is what? Come on, folk. God is what? Now, if God is, doesn't say God loves, says God is love. Is that what the text says? Then the most Christian thing to be is to be what? Loving. Now think about it, Elder Ditu. Think about it. I want you to think with me, folk, today. The most powerful emotion in life is love. Do you know there's nothing more precious than feeling loved? Just knowing that somebody cares if you live or die. I often have the sad experience, Stan, of visiting people in the rest home. Elderly people. All their family is gone. Elder Taylor visited a lady like that just the other day. No family. Nobody. Nobody calling and asking, did you have a good day? Is anybody listening to me this morning? Don't ever take love for granted. Caring. Interest in you. Don't ever take that for granted, because the Lord knows there's a world full of people today. There are thousands, millions of people right now today while I'm preaching who don't know that anybody cares whether they live or die. Now, I'm going somewhere with this. Churches begin to go down when they lost their first love. The seals unveils the loss of love gradually in the church. See, the most powerful thing, Tacoma Park, that the members of this church offer to this community is love. I'll say amen for you. I know we think the most powerful thing we offer is the Sabbath. I know you think that. And the Ten Commandments. I know. You think the most important thing we offer is don't eat this, don't eat that, don't eat that. Folk, doing those things is easy if you really love the Lord. But the people out there don't know anything about Sabbath, diet, law, tithe, second coming. But they know when they meet somebody who cares. Can I get a witness in this place this morning? And sometimes we can be so busy offering doctrine that we don't offer the thing that people hunger for the most, and that's just being loved and cared for. Come on, somebody. Now, I'm not putting down doctrine, but I think sometimes we get the cart before the horse. Because the text does not say God is Sabbath. Come on now. Doesn't say the text does not say God is don't eat meat. Doesn't say that. No. The text says God is what? God is what? God is what? Love. So if God is love, it seems to me that's the most important thing for me to be. Are you following me this morning? Now, you may not know it. I'm preaching on the sixth seal. That's where I am. I'm right there. Throughout the Bible, the Lord makes this issue of love an issue. So I want you to take your Bibles now and join me in reading several texts. And I particularly have picked the book Deuteronomy. And I do that because Deuteronomy, the word Deuteronomy means second law. The book of Deuteronomy records the second giving of the Ten Commandments. In the early part of Deuteronomy, we find that the tablets that Moses had broken, the Lord called him back up in the mountain, Deuteronomy 10, had him carve out those tablets, and the Lord put on the tablets the same words he'd written before. You know all this. And they took those tablets then and put them in the ark where they stayed. But there's more going on in Deuteronomy than just recapturing those 10 statements. Something else goes on in Deuteronomy, and it's repeated. So I'm going to read several texts in the book of Deuteronomy, and I'm doing this purposely because many people that will be attending our meetings during next week have been taught mistakenly that the Old Testament is the book of law and the New Testament is the book of love. That is false doctrine. That's false doctrine. Let's read Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5. Come on. I'll read. You shall... What's the next word? Come on, ain't everybody with me now. You shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's the exact text that Jesus quotes in the New Testament. And people are being taught that that was something new. Jesus was quoting the Old Testament. It's the Old Testament where the law was given. I'm trying to be calm about this thing. But it's the Old Testament where the law was given, where the people were taught, you can't obey God without first loving him. This is Deuteronomy. Do what? Do what? You shall what? How? 7-9. All the texts I'm going to read from Deuteronomy. Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who? With those who? See? That's the connect. That's the connect. That's the thing the church has lost. That's the thing the seals reveal. Our problem, the worst problem in the church is the lack of love. This is the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lord has filled the church with so many different kinds of people so that we can practice love. Now, some of you really follow what I just said. I want you to take time right now and just look around. Come on, just turn around. Look around, all these different people. Look at them. They're here for you to practice love. Some of them look kind of strange. Yeah. Some of them you don't know at all. Some of them you're not sure you like. So practice. Practice. Love, patience, kindness, caring. Pray. Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Didn't he say it? I'm teaching a simple teaching this morning, my brother. It's this, that the most important thing you do in life is learn to love. And when you think about it, you know the pastor's telling the truth. The next statement, you're going to know I'm telling the truth when I say it. Learning to love people is hard. Now, you folks sitting next to your spouse right now, just keep your eyes straight. Keep your eyes straight. Don't nudge them. Don't kind of glance that way. You know the pastor's telling the truth before God. It takes a whole lot of prayer to love somebody you live with every day. Why are y'all sitting so quiet? You know I'm telling the truth. Why? Because when you live with a person, all the warts, all the foibles, they show. Over the years, they show. And so love takes practice. Can I get a witness? I don't know why y'all being so quiet, because you know the pastor's telling the truth. Look at 10:12. I want you to see all this love in Deuteronomy. I'm reading from Deuteronomy 10:12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God? Read it with me. You don't need to go any further. To love him. To love him. Deuteronomy 11, verse 1. Therefore you shall do what? Look at that. This is Deuteronomy. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to... Look at that. And look at verse 22. For if you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to 13:3, 19:9, 36, 16, and 20. The Old Testament is full of... We'll give you a chance. We'll give you a second chance. The Old Testament is full of... It has to be, my brother, because the Old Testament was inspired by the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is God, and God is?
God.
See, you figured it out. Yeah. So the seven seals really unfold a diminution of love in the church. This is a great victory for Satan. Because in this world today, people need a refuge where they can be guaranteed they will find love. So Satan works with all his might and connivance and deceitfulness to make sure that when people come in the church, they don't find love. So I'm proud to be a Seventh-day Adventist. You know, we are the widest spread Protestant denomination in the world. We have more different nationalities and peoples and tongues and nations and cultures and races than any other church. And I know why that is. Because the church is the place where we're to practice love. And what better way to practice love than to have all kinds of people to practice it on? Is the pastor making sense to you? So now, we're understanding the seals in a different way than we've ever seen them. I'm setting you up. Oh, my next sermon, you don't want to miss the next sermon, because my next sermon, I'm going to explain to you exactly what those seals are, what the seal is, and what God is stamping. He's looking for something. Let me go on and tell you now. He's looking for brains full of love. See, think about it. God's no dummy. He's going to bring you to heaven to live with him forever. Now, forever is a long word. Do you think that God wants to spend eternity with a bunch of folk who don't know how to love? God's no dummy. You're going to get that love in you before you get up there. You don't want your moods in heaven. Some of us are moody. You know you are. Whisper amen. Don't say loud. Just whisper amen. Yeah. You're moody. Got attitudes, temperaments. Some of us are highly, You ever live, now keep your eyes straight, married folk, you ever live with somebody who's nice one day and then mean the next? You don't know what to expect? Come on, y'all. See, the pastor's trying to get you to smile through this thing so you won't be so miserable. Because love is a challenge. I mean, you can be driving down the freeway, beltway. The Lord then said, love your neighbor as yourself, and your neighbor just cut in front of you. And you want to say things. You want to describe their ancestors. Yeah, you know you do. Don't sit there all pious. You want to describe their ancestors. You want to say things. You want to wish them a day of misery, pain. Here's heaven crying out, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy mind, and thy soul, and thy neighbor. He just cut in front of you. As thyself. We don't take this simple concept as seriously as we should. So, got to jump now. I'm in Genesis 3. Sweet couple, Adam and Eve. Oh, they loved each other. Ooh. Adam first laid eyes on Eve. He couldn't believe it. He said, whoa, man. Woman. Whoa. Never seen anything like that before in his life. He'd seen the elephants in the trees. Whoa, look at it. Whoa, whoa. We don't know how long they were lovey-dovey, kissy-sweetie. What we do know that in Genesis 3, something happened. Eve wanted a way, got tied up with this tree, ate the fruit that the Lord said don't eat. Wasn't no apple. Wasn't no apple. Read the text. We don't know what kind of fruit it was. But it was good. Satan told her. Verse 6. Bible says it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes. A tree desired to make one wise. She took thereof and did eat. And gave also to her husband with her, and they did eat. Now remember, they're in a relationship of love. So love that David at the end of Genesis 2, verse 25, it says that they were both naked and not ashamed. Not talking about clothes, talking about they were vulnerable, totally vulnerable and not afraid. They loved each other so much, they did not worry about the other person using their love against them. Totally vulnerable, totally open, totally receptive. It was the best marriage ever on the planet. Then, the woman ate that fruit. And Adam, here comes God, walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam said, I got it, honey. I'll talk to him. Got it. You just hide behind that bush. You ain't got no clothes on. I ain't got no clothes on. Well, they put on some leaves. Put on some leaves. So she's hiding behind the bush. Adam goes. Adam, have you eaten of the tree whereof I commandest thee that thou shouldest not eat? Here's the moment of truth. Now, this is a loving relationship. Kissy, huggy, lovey. Yeah. Yeah, my brother, you know where I'm going. The next sentence, he's facing God now, the God who is love, and suddenly Adam doesn't feel so good about himself. And he says, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me. Are you listening to your pastor? Love flew out the window. Now here's the point. Pastor made you smile, but here's the point. From that moment forward, love was no longer natural to human beings. We know this because when Cain, the first child was born. He was born with anger and resentment, and the first generation that was born became murderer. Love is gone now. Love is not natural now. Now love has to be taught. We have to be taught to love God, taught to love family, taught to love neighbor, taught to love truth, taught not to love the things of this world, taught to love our enemies. It's not natural now. It has to be taught. And the only way you can get it, you must be filled afresh with the God that is love. Somebody say amen. That's why we pray for the infilling of the Holy Spirit, not to be more holy than everybody, but that God's presence, who is love, fills our hearts, fills our minds. And Satan's weapons against love are powerful. Crime and war and abuse and molestation and anger and injustice and racial prejudice and criticism and abandonment and betrayal. All these experiences corrode and corrupt us, and we grow up angry and fearful and hesitant. No wonder. By the time you get to the end of the six seals, the Bible cries out, "Who shall be able to stand? Can anybody in this world of hate and prejudice and wickedness, can anybody stand before a God who is love?" Because if you're going to be saved, love in you must meet the love that He is. If there's no love in you, you cannot stand. That's why God is a consuming fire to the sinner. The sinner has been drained, squeezed out of loving. You can't face God. His love destroys you. Run to the rocks and mountains. Hide us from love. We have none. We can't face Him. Our hearts are empty. We can't stand in the presence of someone who just loves love. We can't handle that. Hide us. Ah, but there's going to be a number of people who say, "Hey, we're full of love. Lo, this is our love. We have waited for love. Love will save us." You must fight resentment. You must fight against unforgiveness. You must fight the desire for revenge. I've been there, folk. You must fight against gossip and criticism. You must fight against rejoicing over those who have a tough time. You must fight against anything in you that separates you from God, who is love. He can only trust those for eternity who've learned to love. He cannot abide anything else, because His love drove Him to the ultimate sacrifice. God gambled on not being God anymore. That's how deep His love is. And unless He can see in you that self-sacrificing tendency, then God can't live with you for eternity. And so the question of the sermon today is, can you stand? Can you stand? Will you be able, full of love, to look at the God who is love? "I've been waiting for you. Come and take me home. Let us love each other for eternity." Your heads are bowed. Your eyes are closed. Lord, we come confessing this simplest of Christian principles is the one I believe where we fail so often. You said, Matthew 22 and verses 41 through 44, that love for God and love for man, on those two principles hang all the law and the prophets. We got to start, Lord, right there. No use quoting commandments. No use quoting doctrine. No use looking up text to prove that we are right, when the basic bottom line foundation of Christianity has not yet possessed our lives. Love, just plain old love. If you love me, keep my commandments. And so the seals reveal to us a failing. But as we read the Bible, we see this Jesus who walks up to my emptiness, knocks on the door. Henry, I know you're afraid. I know you're angry. I know you've been hurt. Let me come in. So Jesus, we say, into my heart. Into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. If that is your prayer with me, would you say amen? Amen. Now your head is still bowed, your eyes are closed. If that person in this sanctuary feels God's love and call to commitment and surrender to Him, you reach for one of those cards in the back of the pew. Indicate your decision. And if that person watching me online right now feels God's call to surrender and become fully His through love, you will notify us and we'll be in touch with you. To this end, we give God glory. And all the people said, amen. God bless you.